Amen. Let's look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we want to begin reading in verse 25. I'm going to share a message entitled Looking for Redemption of Luke chapter 2 in verse 25. You may not be aware of it. It's Pastor Piversoni's birthday today. He's 21 years old. Amen. I think he might be old enough to drive the vans now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be sure we wish him a happy birthday there. Amen. Amen. What's that? They drive the bus. Amen. Woohoo. New driver. Praise God. Looking for redemption. Luke chapter 2 in verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together. It's an exciting time of the year as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that the reality of the scriptures presents him as Jesus, the one who would save us from our sins. And Lord, in the history of Israel, they longed for and they looked for and were waiting for the redemption that would come to Israel. And now, Lord, those desires and those prophecies are all fulfilled as Jesus Christ is born. I pray, Lord, we might take the good news that redemption has come and share it with others. I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not sure they're saved, may they realize the true meaning of Christmas is that Jesus came into this world to save their precious soul. And Lord, they can be born again through faith in Christ and Christ alone this morning. I pray for every believer that you would stir our hearts with such great joy and excitement, Lord, about the fact that the Savior has come. And Lord, we have a message of hope that we can share with others. And so I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 38, says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So looking for redemption. All of Israel was looking for and desiring to see the Messiah to come, because the Messiah, when he would come, he would bring redemption to Israel. There's two great passages or two great statements that are mentioned here in reference to the birth of Christ in the passage we've read through. First of all, in verse 25, it just says that they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Israel was in a state of turmoil. They did not have peace. And the only one that was promised to them that would bring that peace would be the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. But there's also the great statement in verse 38, where our text says that she spoke in reference to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so Israel was looking for peace, and they understood that the peace that they would be able to enjoy was not going to be experienced apart from the one that was prophesied that he would come. And a person's life is changed completely when they understand the reality of the birth of the Son of God. And the world can be impacted in a positive way if we would just take the truth of the word in reference to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to those that are lost, and they would be gloriously saved, and they would find peace, and they would find hope for tomorrow. Several people I want to mention in the passage, in the history, in the story of the birth of Christ, that whose lives were changed. Mary and Joseph stood in wonder at the birth of Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." And Mary literally pondered these things that had taken place in her heart, and they stood in a spirit of wonder and amazement of the fact that the Son of God had come into the world. And I think we have lost that state of wonder, of amazement, and of and rejoicing in our hearts the fact that Christ has come, and he was born, and he was on this earth for 33 years and died and took away the possibility to take away our sins. And so we need to stand in a spirit of wonder. Not only that, but the shepherds were moved to be a witness. In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. And so when the shepherds found the Messiah, they found the Savior lying in the manger, they went everywhere telling everybody about the experience they had. And I don't know about you, I know when I got saved, the first thought I had on my heart was to tell somebody else how to be saved. The first thing that I experienced on my heart was a burden for family, that my family needed to hear that they needed to have faith in Christ, and by having faith in Christ, they could be saved. And so Mary and Joseph's life were never the same. They were filled with wonder. The shepherds were never the same because they were moved to be a witness. But the wise men were never the same because they knelt in worship of this King of Israel. In chapter 2 of Matthew, in verse 11, it says, "And they were come into the house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And these kings, these wise men, were stirred with a spirit of amazement and wonder and worship of the one who was born, and they brought their gifts to offer praise unto him. Then so their life was never the same. But Herod was changed also. Herod was moved with wrath. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wrath, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not." And so Herod's life was changed also. He was moved to a spirit of wrath. There's no both sides of the issues about who Christ is. Either he is the Son of God or he's not the Son of God. Either he is your Savior or he is your destroyer. Either he is the one that you bow down and worship or he's the one that you despise and reject. You can't have it both ways. And every person who came in contact with Christ when he was born was stirred and moved and were never the same. And so Anna, as she sees Jesus being brought to the temple by Joseph and Mary, it's 8 days after his birth, and he is being brought there to be circumcised. She is moved with the fact that she has looked into the face of the Messiah. she is stirred with the reality that, yes, redemption has come to Jerusalem. And redemption is here. And what a great story we have. What a great experience we can share when we think of the redemption that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to look at the verse 38 of our text and pull a few thoughts out of it. First of all, I see there's a joyful expression of gratitude in verse 38. It says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks. And so she was not delaying it. She was not postponing it. She was not procrastinating about it. As soon as she saw Christ, immediately she began to give praise and thanksgiving unto God. So joyful expression of gratitude. And I often think of that because when we think of Christmas, Christmas is a time as a believer ought to be a time of expressing complete gratitude immediately because of who Christ is and what he has done in our life. If Jesus is your Savior this morning, you have something to be thankful for. Everything can be falling apart around you in this world. Everything can be coming to an end. But in Christ Jesus, we have something to express gratitude for. And she instantly gave thanks. She did not hesitate, but she offered up praise unto her God. Why? Because there's grace that is offered. You know, we're saved by grace. Jesus coming into this world was a fulfillment of God extending his grace towards mankind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. May I say, the grace of God has offered an unspeakable gift, an undescribable gift, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gift of Christmas. And he was given to us by the Father that we might be able to be saved. He was given to us as a sacrifice to redeem all of mankind. And at this time of year, we ought to be expressing gratitude and thanksgiving and praise unto God for his grace that has been offered to us. But I also see there's blessings that are received. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand the blessings that we enjoy as a believer. Joyful expressions of gratitude. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a great statement. I can preach a whole message on that one statement. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so we have something to express gratitude about. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Praise God that we have a God in heaven who has determined that we can be saved through the gift of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that all blessings flow to us. Apart from Christ, there is no blessings, there is no redemption, there is no salvation, there is no experience that's honoring to the Lord. We must turn to Christ and Christ alone. And Anna, as she came into the temple, immediately when she saw Jesus with Mary and Joseph and with Simeon, she immediately started expressing gratitude and thanksgiving and praise unto her God. Because she understood she is looking in the face of the grace of God, and she is looking at the blessings that is flowing from God Almighty, and it gave her an expression and excitement to thank the Lord in heaven. And so we have something to express gratitude about, and that is the fact that we have looked for redemption, and redemption has come in Jesus Christ. So it was a joyful expression of gratitude. I see it was a powerful explanation of testimony because it says here in our text that in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Her testimony was not that she was identifying with anyone else. Her testimony was not that she was turning to anyone else, but rather her testimony was she was thankful unto the Lord. She didn't muddy the waters. She didn't make it confusing about who she was expressing gratitude to. She was willing to testify of the fact that she identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to identify publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us once again of the importance of identifying with Christ. He says this in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now, Christians, I want to challenge you with this. You don't have to be ashamed about being a Christian. You know, it's amazing. You talk about every religion, every aspect of business, every political, in the political arena, anything you want to talk about. You can talk about anything, and it's acceptable, and it's okay, but don't talk about Jesus Christ. I was reading an article the other day, and it was saying, in our schools, it said that you can have a Christmas party that has trees and has presents and all this, that, and the other, and all everything that's involved in having a Christmas party, but you can't tell the kids why you're celebrating Christmas, because you can't tell them about it's about the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is not all this stuff that we do. Christmas is about Christ. And so don't be ashamed of identifying with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Now, Paul was in prison because of the fact that he took a stand and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Anna was very quickly willing to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful testimony that she had as she gave thanks unto her God. But beyond that, we have the authority of the Word of God. You know, we know that Christ is saved because of the fact that the Word of God prophesied about his coming. And we also know it because historically it has taken place to confirm the prophecies of the Old Testament. So the authority of the Word of God in Psalm 19 in verse 7 through 9 tells us of the power of the Word of God to work in our lives. That's Psalm 19 in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." You say, how do I know the Word of God is good? How do I know that it's perfect? How can I know that the Word of God is without error? Because of the fact it's still converting the soul. I'm thankful that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm thankful that people still in 2018 are getting saved because we present to them the Word of God. And the Word of God is what testified to the fact that Jesus Christ was coming into this world, and Anna's rejoicing because she identifies with the Messiah that has come. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And boy, I'll tell you, the world could gain some wisdom if it would start listening to what the Word of God has to say. In verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You know, I've never really seen anybody that started to live by what the Word of God has to say that did not rejoice in their heart. You know, we try to piecemeal the Word of God in different sections of our life where we feel comfortable about it, and all it does is create conflict and difficulty. Why don't we just accept the fact that the Word of God is right in every area of issues we need to deal with in life, and when we apply the statutes of the Lord into our life, it gives us joy. It gives us rejoicing. Notice the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, and Anna saw that the Lord was being brought to the temple, and she saw Jesus Christ the longing she had in her heart for redemption to come to Jerusalem was satisfied in the person of Christ. The word of God was fulfilled, and the authority of the word was established as prophecy was unfolded before her eyes. Isaiah 20 says, if they speak not according to this law, according to this word, is because there is no light in them. And so the light of the world is Jesus Christ. We know who he is and we can experience him because of what the word of God prophesied and how it was fulfilled in Christ. No wonder she had a powerful testimony that she was identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a joyful expression of gratitude. That instant gave thanks. There's a powerful explanation of testimony. It was unto the Lord. And then I see there is a personal expectation of hope because she says, all them that look. She was not the only one that was looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her desires for hope to be fulfilled, it was fulfilled in the person of Christ. Notice hope nourishes the soul. In Psalm 42, Psalms have much to say about how the word of God encourages us and strengthens us. But Psalm 42 and 5 tells us, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, three times in Psalm 42, Psalm 43, that statement is made. It's made in verse 5 of Psalm 42. It's made in verse 11 of Psalm 42. It's made in verse 5 of Psalm 43. The problem was Israel was cast down. They were hurting in their heart. They had lost hope. But Jesus Christ coming fulfilled the hope that God had promised to Israel, and the hope that they experienced in looking into the face of the Son of God nourished the soul of the individual to know, wait a minute, there's always hope with the Lord. I don't know what tomorrow has to hold, but I do know this, that my hope is in God. I tell you, I don't know what difficulties we have to go through, but I know this, God's still on the throne. He's still in control. He still knows how to deal with the issues in life. I don't know what I may have to face or what may disappointments may be coming in my life, but I know this, the nourishment of my soul is the reality that the Son of God was born as the prophecies foretold, and he promised that he would come again and receive me unto himself. And so hope nourishes the soul. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, we know that hope enables confidence. And the children of Israel were losing their confidence in their God because God had not spoken to Israel for over 400 years. But now Christ has come and God is beginning to speak again. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, the confidence that we have to go on in life is the fact that God has made precious promises to us, and he's going to fulfill those promises according to his glory in his time, how he desires to do it. And the fact that Jesus came into this world gives me hope for tomorrow. And so it nourishes my soul and it gives me confidence. But it also points me to God, hope. In Titus 1 and 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, people say, oh, I need hope. I just don't have much hope in life. You need to look towards the Lord. You know, Christians will say, well, you know, just I am going through some troubles right now. I just need to get out of church for a while. I need just to walk away from God for a while. That's the worst thing you can do, because of the fact that when hope is stirred in your heart, it not only feeds the soul and gives you confidence, it points you to go after God. Because in the presence of God, there is hope. He is a God who cannot lie, who has promised us eternal life even before the world began. Chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Israel was looking for their Messiah. They were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that we know that he has come, and we look to his birth and rejoice at Christmas because of the fact that he gives us hope. And so Christmas is alive in us because of the fact that Christ is the one who is the fulfillment of Christmas. Well, I see another thing here. I see the prophetic redemption is fulfilled. She said that she against it gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all them, here it is, that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Prophetic redemption fulfilled in Christ. You know, between the Old Testament and New Testament is a great gap. From the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, there's a gap of 400 and some years where God was not speaking through any prophets or speaking to anyone. There was literally a famine in the land. It was a famine of the Word of God. And what I want to do is I want to go through. I did this. I put the verses on so you can look at it. What we're going to do is look at the Old Testament statement with the verse and then look at the New Testament statement in verse. The Old Testament was the prophecy of the children of Israel looking for redemption to come. The New Testament is the fulfillment of that redemption that was promised. Prophetic redemption fulfilled in Christ's coming. So first of all, notice that there was God was desired in the Old Testament. And Job chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." You know, many people in this world are crying out. They want to know who God is. They want to find him. They don't know where to look. They don't know what to expect. But Job cried out. He wanted to know. His desire was to know God and be able to experience God. In the Old Testament, he's desired. In the New Testament, he's revealed. In John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Oh, listen, I'm going to tell you, many a person's heart can be filled with praise and thanksgiving and sureness of hope when they realize this, that one that I've been desiring to find and experience has come, and it's Jesus Christ is revealed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he is creator. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If man does not begin his pursuit based on the reality that God is the creator of everything, his decisions and his experiences are corrupted because it has the wrong foundation. But in the Old Testament, he's creator. In the New Testament, he's redeemer. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." Be assured of this, that Jesus Christ, the creator of this universe, came into his universe for the purpose of dying for mankind to redeem us from all of our sin. So he was desired in the Old Testament, revealed in the New, creator in the Old, redeemer in the New. He's Almighty God in the Old Testament. And Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 says, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." I mean, it was not a very pleasant experience to come into the presence of an Almighty God. He stirred and shook the mount of Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel saw the power of Almighty God as the smoke and the fire on the mountain rose up into the heavens. And so he's Almighty God in the Old Testament. He's an eternal Father in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm thankful this morning that we have a God in heaven who presents himself as our Father in heaven. And so he's Almighty God, but he's presented as Eternal Father. In the Old Testament, He's first things. And Genesis 1 and 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Before anything was here, God was here. Before anything was created, God is the one who created it. In the Old Testament, first things, in other words, everything starts with God. In the New Testament, we see him as last things. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Before anything was, he was here. When everything is gone, he's still here. And so he's first things and then he's last things. In the Old Testament, it was a spiritual darkness that man had to deal with. In Psalm 82 and 5, if anybody wants a copy of this, I have it over there. You can get a copy of it later on. Unless you're a fast writer, you can keep up. Amen. A spiritual darkness. Psalm 82, 5 says, they know not, neither shall they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And so the spiritual darkness was on the face of this earth. However, in the New Testament, he's the rising sun. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I mean, when Christ comes into our hearts, we no longer grope in the darkness of this world, but we bathe in the light of an eternal God who gives us hope and direction in our life. In the Old Testament, Satan's victory. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And I mean, Satan thought he had a great victory when he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. But wait a minute, the New Testament's coming. Jesus is on his way, and Satan's defeated in the New Testament. In Revelation 20 and 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm glad that, listen, the story's not over. I'm glad that the battle's not done. There is a day when Jesus Christ will completely defeat all the works of Satan. Old Testament is sin's curse. Genesis chapter 3 and 17 says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. People say, well, I don't understand. If God's so loving God, why does God make man suffer? Man suffers because of his own choosing. Man suffers because he brought a curse on the creation of God. So sin's curse is in the Old Testament. Sin's remedy, hallelujah, is in the New Testament. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the blood sacrifice was established in the Old Testament. Exodus 12, 3 and 7. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, thou shalt take to them every male a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house for your lamb. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year, and ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And so the blood sacrifice established in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. John 1, 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which is taken away, taketh away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament is bondage. Proverbs 5, 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Realize this morning, that man without Christ is in bondage. But Christ has come, and so in the New Testament, there's liberty. in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We do not have to be bound up in sin. We do not have to be destroyed and live a life in bondage, because in Christ there's liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. The Old Testament's the law. Exodus chapter 20, there's 10 commandments that are given that lay out the foundation and the basis of the law of God. If I remember correctly, there's over 600 commandments that God has given in the Old Testament that man is obligated to fulfill. And if he violates one point of one aspect of the law of God, he's guilty and condemned to hell. That hallelujah, you get in the New Testament and there's the gospel. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm thankful for the gospel still saves. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There would be no gospel if Christ was not born in a manger. And so we have the gospel. In the Old Testament is types and shadows. Don't worry, I got 500 more. We're okay. Types and shadows. In Hebrews 8 and 5 says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mountain. So the Old Testament is all types and shadows of what will be experienced in the New Testament. Well, the New Testament is substance. Old Testament is types and shadows. New Testament is substance. Hebrews 10, 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Whatever we experience in this life is temporary. Whatever was explained in the Old Testament was types and shadows. But in the New Testament, we have the substance of the reality that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come and receive you unto myself, that where ye may be, where I am, ye may be also. Boy, I mixed up that verse, amen. You have to pull some truths out of that one. All right, so there's substance in the New Testament. We're not living a shallow life. We're living a life that's full and abundant because of the promises of God. The Old Testament was outward ceremony. That's why the Pharisees had such a problem with Christ. Everything about them was outward appearance. In Hebrews 9:10, it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. See, they were all about outward appearance. They were all about ceremony. But the New Testament is an inward experience. In Luke chapter 24 and 32, when the men on the Emmaus Road were walking and talking with Christ, they said one towards another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. May I say, it's a great lesson to learn. You want people to be convicted and moved by God, then open up the scriptures. Share with them what the word of God says. The Old Testament was prophecy. Isaiah 11 and 1 and 2, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. However, the Old Testament's prophecy, the New Testament's fulfillment. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, while the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Old Testament, he's the expected Messiah. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. They were looking for the redemption in Jerusalem. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's what's going on in Anna's life. That's what Simeon experienced. Suddenly he showed up in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He was the expected Messiah. In the New Testament, he's our Savior. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth her son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, here's the last thought. The Old Testament is paradise lost. Genesis chapter 3, 23 and verse 24, therefore the Lord God set forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Paradise lost. There was no place more glorious than the Garden of Eden. But because of man's sin, he lost the opportunity to enjoy paradise. However, paradise is regained in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Only one way through the gates into the city of heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ, who we celebrate his birth this next day or so. Paradise regained. You know, they were looking for redemption. That's what they were looking for, redemption. And the bottom line of all the social ills and all the difficulties and all the things that man goes through and deals with in this world comes down to that basic reality: man needs the redemption of God. And as we celebrate this Christmas, let's be like Anna and have a spirit of thanksgiving unto God, because redemption has come. Let's have opportunities to testify of who Christ is and what he has done in our life. And let's realize that those that we come in contact with that are not saved, let's remember that they can experience the redemption of God, but it's through Christ and Christ alone. What a glorious message we have. Looking for redemption. I'm glad I found him, amen. But the reality is, he was looking for me, amen. And he seeks after us. God is always looking for man. God came to the garden looking for Adam and Eve. God came into this world through the person of Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm thankful that God is looking for sinners to be saved. Amen. I'm glad he found me. I'm glad that he saved me. I'm glad that it's Christmas and I can celebrate and rejoice in the fact that redemption is complete through Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. God, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus has come. We're thankful, Lord, that redemption is complete. God, what an amazing experience that we have when we trust Christ as our Savior. I pray if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, touch them, Lord. Bring conviction on their hearts, their soul, Lord, that they might come to receive Christ as their Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Bless us, Lord, as believers this morning. Help us to be a real testimony. Help us to be able to experience opportunities to extend grace to others that they might be saved. And Lord, we'll rejoice in the goodness of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.